Who loves that show? Who's like a Brady Bunch fan? I mean, when you think about like what was or who was the ultimate like TV family, not that there's really the perfect example because it's TV, right? But there's a couple, but that's definitely one, right? I mean, one of them is those guys, the Brady Bunch. One of them, my grandma would say it was probably the Waltons. If you watch that show, it was my grandma's show all the time, the Waltons, the Cosby Show maybe. There were a few like pretty good family shows. There might be some ones currently, but I don't think I watch enough television to know. Maybe you might not even be old enough to know the Brady Bunch. You're like, what is that crazy blue screen with people looking at each other? Why did they do that? I don't understand what that's all about. Maybe you've only ever seen it like late at night on like Nick at Night or something when you were a kid. That was like my experience. It was just out of my age range, I think, when it was actually on the air. I'm not trying to date myself, but I did see them at least shortly after they were on the air. Story of, it was kind of cutting edge, wasn't it, at the time when it came out? I mean, it was two families being merged together, the blending of family, making it work, sticking it out. How do we come together? How do we parent? How do we do marriage? All that kind of stuff. And basically all I'm using the Brady Bunch thing for is to say we're going to talk about marriage and family. That's all it's for. It's not really some great illustration. I'm not going to show clips from the show. It's just like, hey, who's a good family? Oh, the Brady people. We'll call it the Brady Bunch series. And here's the goal. We're going to talk about marriage this week. We're going to talk about parenting and family next week. And I want to acknowledge up front, my wife's family is really good about disclaimers. Maybe I've mentioned that. So like they give you a present and like, here's the disclaimer. Here's my disclaimer. I know when you talk about marriage or you talk about parenting, you're going to get offended. Just because that's the way that it is, right? When we look at God's word about those two areas, it's going to be an affront to our pride, to our selfishness, to our own way, our wanting our own way, all of these different things, right? I mean, it's going to be somewhat, I mean, even me, when I look at it, I go, man, I'm not doing that really great. And I didn't really want to hear that, Nate. And maybe I even want to disagree with myself. And so I want to acknowledge, yes, there'll be some things we say the next 2 weeks that might be, you might just call them, you don't like to hear them. They might be offensive. I don't know. But just get out of the way. We're going to say them. We're going to trust God to open our hearts to it. And we're just going to follow it. Even more, I think I'd ask you to open your heart to it. What if God wants to say something to you in some of these things that typically we'd go, I don't know if I really wanted to hear that today. The second is, I think when we talk about these two areas, particularly some people might be tempted to tune out. Maybe you think, that doesn't apply to me. Those two areas are not areas of my life that I'm currently in. Either I'm not married, or I'm not married anymore, or I'm not even close to being married. Or I don't have kids, I've never had kids, I might never have kids, I don't ever want to have kids. I mean, you might be in one of those categories. And if you're in one of those, you're going to go, neither of these weeks are really applicable. I think I'm just going to kind of like turn the snooze button on, which maybe is normal for you. But these 2 weeks, you'd feel it especially. And I would ask again, can I encourage you, no matter why you think it might not apply, open your heart to the things God might want to say. Because I think these principles are applicable in most relationships. It always is that way. When we talk about marriage and parenting, the things sort of bleed over into areas of our life. So, disclaimers out of the way, this week we're going to talk about marriage. I'm not sure if you know this, but marriage is challenging. Relationships aren't easy, and especially our marriage relationship. Let me give you an example. I'll illustrate, and maybe those of you who are married will connect with some of the examples in this video.
That's not how you fold the towels.
It doesn't matter how you fold a towel.
It does matter how you fold a towel. If you want it to fit in the closet, you have to roll it. Oh my God, could you chew any louder?
This goes on here. It takes 2 seconds.
Well, then the next person who comes in, we'll do it.
That's not the point. The toilet paper goes over. It's printed that way so you can see it.
No, the toilet paper goes under so that the cats don't get at it.
That makes no sense.
What do you want to get for dinner?
I don't really care.
Then just pick something.
You choose.
Told you.
Shut up.
I don't see why I have to put the utensils face down.
Because when they're sticking up like that, if someone trips and falls, they're going to impale themselves and die.
That's literally the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
I'm not playing this game where I list every single thing and you shoot it all down. I'm not doing this again.
Well, then I don't know what to tell you.
Seriously, more inches and it's in the sink.
Anything will be fine. It's food.
Fine. All right. We're going to get pizza.
Anything but pizza.
What do you want to eat?
Why am I going to put them away? I'm wearing them tomorrow morning.
I don't care if you're wearing them tomorrow morning. I don't want them just sitting by my side of the bed all night.
Why do you do this? You squeeze from the bottom. The next person doesn't have to squeeze then.
It's toothpaste. It's not like it's hard to squeeze it from a new area on the tube.
Why are we fighting about this?
Why are we fighting about this?
Why are we fighting about this? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made you make the decision. That being said, I think your original call of pizza is fine. Just no pepperoni.
You connect with any of those in your home? Maybe more than one of those? Maybe all of those before you came to church this morning? Oh, marriage is fun, right? Here's where I want to go today with marriage. Let's look at this question. What is the purpose of your marriage? If you're married or thinking about getting married someday or ever been married, what is the purpose of your marriage? And maybe in a larger context, what is the purpose of marriage? Because it's hard to get anywhere if we don't know where we're going, right? If we just start driving, we'll end up somewhere, but not necessarily where we wanted to end up. Purpose kind of gives us direction. And I would say our society at large has lost a sense of direction as it regards marriage. There is no necessary purpose to it, certainly not a biblical one. And here is where I think maybe we've defaulted to sort of a generic purpose. If you went downtown to Spokane and you just started saying to people, what's the point of marriage? What's the purpose of marriage? Why does marriage exist? I think the thing you might hear more often than anything else is some form of happiness. Some form of happiness, whether it was, this is my experience of love and that makes me happy, whether it's I need a companion and that makes me happy, whether it's I get tax benefits and that makes me happy. There's going to be something that ends up in my mind oftentimes going back to whatever it is about marriage. In the long run, it ends up leading to my happiness, my spouse's happiness, and our shared happiness. Here's the problem, I think. If happiness is the purpose of marriage, we're likely sabotaging it in some way. Because the point of your marriage is not to be happy, necessarily. It's to be healthy. And healthy in the way that Scripture defines health. I want to give three things this morning that I think Scripture will say is the way we define health in marriage. Because I think if we get healthy in our marriages, we'll find happiness. I think if we pursue happiness, we're often left very unhealthy and very unhappy in our marriage. So I want to encourage you this morning with these three things that I think will guide us towards health in our marriage and will give us more of a purpose and a focus in our marriage. They're just these three things. I'll give them to you at the beginning and we'll talk about them. Healthy marriages, I believe Scripture would say these three things glorify God, they learn to love, and they bless others. They glorify God, they learn to love, and they bless others. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. To start, we'll be in Matthew 19, later be 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to kind of put your finger in those different passages. But Matthew 19, this is Jesus. He just says this in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Probably if you've been to a wedding, you've heard that, at least in a church. I wasn't going to say this morning, but I just decided that I will. I had, because I like telling stories that are funny. So this is a funny story. I was doing a wedding, and as a pastor, you have to do that every so often. And it was while I was on vacation. And I'm doing the wedding, and I was backstage. It was the first time I've ever used a tablet. And you have moments like this where you need to read something, right? Or you've talked it through with a couple. There's tons of thought into this beautiful ceremony. And you have it all written down on your piece of paper, although I wasn't using paper this time. And so that morning I had uploaded and synced some notes, and then that afternoon I added a couple more, and then like right before the service, I was like, oh no, the vows aren't on my notes. They had cards, so I thought it'd be okay, but I don't have a backup. Like if they drop a card on the way up somewhere or stick it in the wrong coat, then they're going to be standing up there going like, I don't have my vows. What am I going to do? So I was like, I better get those in my notes. So I quick, like, app, you know, put them in my Evernote. I'm standing, like, this was the stage zone, and I'm standing over there behind a wall, and we're, like, 1 minute from service starting, and I realized that I had lost everything I had done that morning and that afternoon by adding in the vows. I had actually lost half of what I was supposed to say in the sermon section, an explanation of what the Unity Cross was, because I'd never done one of those. So it was like this thing you're supposed to read and have it like explain what's going on in the ceremony. Pfft, gone. And I'm standing like right there going, I can't get these back. Like, we're going to start, and this show is going to begin. Woo! So we just totally winged it, and it turned out okay. But my point in all that is saying, there's certain things you hear in marriage over and over, and even as a pastor, you still don't always remember them. You still need to read them often, and I lost all of them, and that was embarrassing, and that's all. Okay, so here's the picture, I think, in that passage of what marriage is to look like. I think what this is sort of an image. It's sort of like a diorama, a picture of what marriage ought to be. It's the design for marriage. There are two, created male and female. They come together, they become one. And that bond is meant to last. He says it's meant to never come apart. I think there's many of us who either in this room or we know who haven't experienced that particular design. In some way, we've gone away from that, whether divorce or separation. And those don't change the design, right? I mean, they're not ideal, and maybe we have to work through them. But they don't change God's original intention. They're just situations we find ourselves in. They don't change God's love for us. He doesn't love us any less because we didn't follow the design. He doesn't have any less emotion or feeling or care or concern for us as a person. But marriage does have a pattern and a purpose for which God made it. And when it follows that pattern and that purpose, it naturally reflects glory and praise back to the one who made it. So this is the first one, that a marriage that is healthy glorifies God. Every time we selflessly love our spouse, we give glory to God. Every time we serve our spouse, we give God the glory. Every time we celebrate an anniversary and we see that we are still one, we are maintaining the covenant, we give God the glory. When we give ourselves only to our spouse, emotionally and spiritually and sexually, we fulfill God's design for us to be one, and it gives God the glory. All of these things in marriage, really, if we're healthy, point people to God. They give him the glory. John Piper uses an illustration about marriage that I like a lot because he describes it as a telescope. That marriage, when it's healthy, functions as a way to look into something which otherwise might be too large and too vast and too unknown to really know. That marriage is like a looking glass into God's character and nature and person. And we see in Scripture kind of over and over where marriage is used as this analogy to describe different parts of God's character. And so when we selflessly love our spouse, that is in some way a very small picture of what God's love for us looks like. When we experience that intimacy with our spouse, or we share conversation or communion with our spouse, that is in some way reflecting the nature and character of God. So when marriage is healthy, it reflects and glorifies God. Piper, at the end of that discussion, closed with this quote, "I don't think that our love for our spouses will glorify God until it flows from a heart that delights in God more than marriage. For a marriage to be healthy, we must live within God's design, and we must delight ourselves firstly in God and secondarily in our spouse." It's the old analogy of a triangle, right? The more that we grow closer to God, the closer we grow to each other. And when we live out that intention in our marriage by God's design, man and woman together forever, one flesh, that glorifies God. So first, I think a healthy marriage glorifies and works to glorify God. The second thing I think a healthy marriage does is it learns to love. It learns to love. And I say love with a note of caution because I think we come to marriage thinking we know what love is. What is love? Baby, you know me. Come on, you want to sing it. I know you do. I think love is one of the most misunderstood words in our culture. We think we know what love means. But just for example, take a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read these out of the Message because I love the way they're translated, but it's verses 4 through 6. They'll read a little different probably than your Bible. But just look at these verses as it describes love and think about our culture and your marriage. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. It's a pretty big kind of love. That's just three verses, right? There's more there. I think you can make the argument even from that passage, if we're not loving that way, we're not really loving. We may be doing some amount of loving, but we really haven't got it right yet. What would it look like if you put your marriage in those verses? If you put your relationship in those verses and said, in my marriage, I put up with anything. I trust God always. I always look for the best. I don't want what I don't have. I don't force myself on my spouse. It's not always me first. I don't fly off the handle. Just go down the list. And if you went to our culture and said, how do you define love in marriage? Would it look like this? I don't think so. In that wedding I was talking about, the whole point that I actually lost of my sermon was on the word zeitgeist. I know that sounds goofy, but his name was Schultz, and we followed his last name letter by letter, and I got Z, and so I was trying to find a Z word. So I used zeitgeist, which is just like the spirit of the age, right? It's like you're in a culture and in a spirit, and there is sort of an ethos to it and a feel to it. And I said, in our current marriage ethos and feel, I was trying to admonish them, there's not a whole lot that would really encourage you to this kind of love or to this kind of commitment or to something that would cause you to point the glory back to God in your marriage. And so I was encouraging them to look to Scripture and marriage mentors. But I think these verses challenge us in the way that we love our spouse. A friend of mine has a great story just about these verses in his marriage. And I was able to find a video of them. So I want to share them with you. It's pretty short, but he basically said, I was married, and then I read this stuff, and I went, I don't know if I actually love my wife, at least in the way that this says I ought to love her. So I just want you to listen to this short testimony from a guy named Phil Tagg.
So let me throw my own marriage under the bus. Let me share a story, right? Early on, we went through some ugly times in our marriage, and the reason was because Steph was broken. The problem was obviously her. It was bad. And it was so bad, I was like, I don't even know you anymore. This is crazy, right? And as we would go through that first year, there's a saying, opposites attract. And when that's going great, it's so true. It's like, oh, you complete me, right? And then you get into a fight, and it goes from you complete me to you completely annoy me because we're doing this, right? Now, has anybody else married somebody stubborn? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand and incriminate yourself, but I remember Steph said to me one time, our kids are so stubborn. I wonder where they got that. And I just laughed because I'm married to somebody incredibly stubborn. And by the way, so is she. And listen, you hear, it's amazing how immature I found out I could be. In that first year of marriage, it's amazing how many times I walked off or drove off as if I had somewhere to go, right? Or made some stupid, ugly comment, or yelled, or screamed, or gave her the silent treatment, because obviously I was a middle schooler, you know. And I remember at one point in our, and I'm telling you, it was rough. I remember at one point her saying, you don't even love me. Of course, I got defensive. I was like, psh, I love you. I'm still here, aren't I? You know, and all of that. I'm keeping my vow. And I remember walking off, storming off, and God took me back to 1 Corinthians 13, and he said, read this verse. And I'd read it lots of times. I knew it. He said, I don't want you to just read it. I want you to put your marriage in it. And I began to read what I just read to you. And I got really convicted. And it was like God said, Phil, listen, you don't love your wife. Now, yes, you're still with her. Yes, you haven't left her. So technically, you've kept some sort of a vow. But listen, if 1 Corinthians 13 is love, I didn't love her. And I had to admit that. And I remember going, maybe that's why this isn't working. And so listen, I had to grow up. I had to grow up. I had to look and I had to embrace my covenant to love her. I had to admit, I don't love well. Anybody else there, right? It's tough. I don't love well. You know, we're always talking about Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, I don't even think it's about the right person. I'm fully convinced if you took two perfect strangers and they got into a marriage and they both practiced 1 Corinthians 13, that'll last. That'll work forever. Because when marriages fail and when marriages fall, it's because they don't have love. And I'm not talking about the emotion, the feeling. I'm talking about the choice. They have not committed to love each other. Every marriage has a chance. Your marriage has a chance if you would commit to love each other.
Great testimony, huh? Phil's a cool dude. And I love the way he says that every marriage has a chance if you'll commit to love each other in this way. That's hard. It's a commitment. It's a daily surrender to Christ leading in your life. Because regularly, these things will get the best of us, right? Love puts up with anything. Today, I don't feel like putting up with anything. I think I'm going to get my way this time. And it's a daily surrender and saying, no, I choose in this moment to put up with anything, to trust God always, to look for the best. That's hard. There's nothing easy about that, and that's why it's learning to love. It's why it's a choice and not just an emotion. And it's another reason why I think culture at large just doesn't help us with this. Would you say this is the average person's idea of love, is one that puts up with anything, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't keep score, isn't me first, always trusts God? Our culture would want to say that all love is equal, but not all the love that I see looks like the love in this chapter. Yet this is the kind of love that makes marriage last. You could say that makes all relationships last, really. But for sure, our marriage. It won't give up when the feeling is no longer there. It continues to go. And if we make the choice, I think it leads to a healthy marriage. So a healthy marriage learns to love. And the third, which I think flows from this, is that a healthy marriage blesses others. Here's the main idea on this one. You need to live larger than yourself. The call of the gospel regularly is to give ourselves away for the good of others, for the advancement of God's kingdom, for communicating the love of Christ to others, that there is a constant outpouring of ourself for the other. And if it's true for us individually in following Christ, it has to be true in our marriage. Your marriage has to be bigger than just the two of you, but it must flow from the first two. When you make decisions in your marriage, it's meant to bless others. Blessing comes as we live out of that purpose and that design that God has established marriage in, keeping Him at the center, His will and His purposes. There's two really easy ways to see this, ways that our marriage blesses others. The first one is probably your kids. That's a pretty simple, easy way to see it. When marriage lives within the designs that God made it for, when it is healthy, it is a blessing to your children. They grow in a home where they experience love, where they experience nurturing, correction, all the things that they need to grow into responsible, however you label that, adults, right? Hopefully adults that have come to know God. And that's an interesting one for me. Next week we'll talk about that more, but it's amazing how many times to me when someone has a child, and this happened especially when I was in youth group, I saw a lot of parents that were coming to church primarily because they have a kid. There was no involvement in their life of faith before having a child, but then they have one and go, well, I don't want him to turn out this way. I'd sure like him to turn out some of those good church kids, so I want to have him learn that way. I want to have him learn those principles and behave. It doesn't work that way. If you're not living those principles out in your marriage and in your home, if you're not living out the things you sing on Sunday mornings in your home, you're not raising good, godly kids. You're probably going to raise hypocrites who look a certain way but don't have any commitment in their heart and in their soul to the person of Christ. So when you're home with them, you're teaching your kids to love and to serve God. And if your marriage is focused on giving God the glory, then it'll naturally flow from the things you talk about in your marriage. And it will be a blessing to your children, but only if it's true all the time. Second, I think it's pretty easy to see that your marriage, if it's healthy, is meant to be a blessing to others, specifically probably other couples. If you're in a place where your marriage is healthy, where it's focused and centered on God, then it shouldn't just be for you. Your marriage is meant to be a blessing to other marriages, maybe as a marriage mentor or a couple that encourages another couple who's struggling. Maybe it's that person who lives next door to you or in the apartment down the way who's not doing so well, but you get in a conversation with them. Our marriages are not just meant to be for us. They are just as much as our own lives a catalyst for the kingdom of God to be expressed and for His kingdom to be built. So there are so many ways in marriage that we ought to be a blessing to others. We serve together. We can build the kingdom of God together. We can lead together. But it has to be a blessing, I think, to others if it's going to be healthy. And it really flows from the first two. You have to have a marriage centered on God, glorifying and serving Him, first on our own, then as a couple, that lives for His design in marriage and thrives there, and then learns to love each other well. And the healthier we get as we do that, I think the more God opens doors for our marriage to be a blessing to others. So it's just three things, really, today. They're pretty easy. Glorify God in your marriage. Learn to love. Bless others. If I just said, what's the goal of your marriage today? What's the purpose? Where are you headed? What are the things that you are working for and striving for? What would your answer be? It's important that you know, because there are a lot of people who will give you well-meaning advice, plenty of friends who love you and want you to be happy, but will give you terrible advice, because their primary focus will be for you to be happy. And they will give you all sorts of reasons to disengage, to hold out, to be unloving, or to stay focused on yourself. Most often, they won't give you advice that will lead to a healthy marriage in the way God designed it to be healthy. But yet we only find deep and lasting happiness if we stay focused on that kind of healthiness. So what's the purpose, really? Are you working for healthiness in your marriage? Are you chasing and pursuing God individually and as a couple? Are you learning more and more what it means like to love? Maybe this week all you do is just take 1 Corinthians 13 and stick it somewhere where you have to look at it all the time. And you just think, what would it look like if I loved my spouse that way this week? Pursue a marriage that glorifies God. Learn to love. And I think as we do that, the overflow of that is a blessing of our life to others. Let's pray. Father, these are hard because they're relationships, and it's hard when we have to deal with other people, especially someone that's close to us, that lives with us, that makes decisions with us, that we share our life with, that we've become one with. And so there's a lot of things that go into marriage, God. But I think your word points us to some things. I think it points us to this reality that our marriage ought to be centered on your design and purpose for it, that you've established it as a covenant between two people where they become one and they live out that oneness together, that they live for you and your purpose, and you are the core and the center of that relationship. And so for each marriage here, for those who are looking at marriage in the future, God, will you just allow them to pursue that as a couple, pursue that in their future marriage? If they're not even close to being married yet, will you allow them to pray for that, for their future marriage? If they've got grandkids or others who are going to be headed that direction, will you allow them to pray for those couples that way? Will you allow each of us, even if we're not married at this one, to learn to love? Especially in our marriage, God, will you give us this ability to love the way that you love? We can only do it through the empowering of your Spirit, and we need that. And so give us the grace we need to really love the way that you love, and to be honest with ourselves when we're not. We can come up with a lot of excuses, God. I know that I can, for why I'm not doing it. Help us to just kind of, as Phil did, just to be honest and just say, I'm not doing this well. I need to change. I need to make a different choice about how I love my spouse. And lastly, will you use our marriage then to be a blessing to others? Whether it's the couple that just needs someone to come alongside and encourage them in a rough season, or the guy that we're talking to at work, or whoever it is, God, that we encounter, will you allow our marriage to be an overflow of blessing to others? Because we've focused it on you, we've learned to love, and we've built something that's really healthy in that process. We love you. We're thankful for this morning and for all you do for us, God. We pray it in Christ's name.